Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarters of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, that's reading just four verses out of that. But actually, going back to verses 2 that we're going to begin the study today about James, a great man of God. He's the brother of John, one that Jesus, of course, called to make them fishers of men. They chose to follow the Lord. He chose them, of course, and saved them. They chose to follow him and try to live close to him in their life here upon this earth. And so the Bible tells us, of course, about them. Tradition says that all of them laid down their lives for the Savior. What a tremendous men of God they were. And they chose to lay their life down. They didn't run from it, and they didn't refrain from it, but they chose to lay their life down, become a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and of course, the Bible tells us what happened to James here. And James, of course, enjoyed a special intimacy with the Lord. What a blessing that would be to have a close walk and a close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, boy, I wish I could do that. Well, we can do that. It's our choice today. We don't have to be literally in his presence as James was in those days, but he's with us today. We walk with him, and we choose to have an intimacy and a fellowship with our Lord that redeemed us by his grace. And so there was three of them here together, of course, that enjoyed the privilege that they had with the Lord, Peter, James, and John. And what an honor. Now, what an honor it was to be chosen by the Lord to go a little bit further and to be blessed a little more for their faithfulness and for their fervor. One thing that we do know, the Lord looks on the heart. He knew the heart of Peter. He knew the heart of James, and he knew the heart of John. He knew exactly how they'd respond to what they were confronted with in this life. He prepared them for going on these 3.5 years. He prepared them for the time that he was going to be gone. It's always better when you got your leader with you right there beside of you. It's always better. But the Lord had a way that he was going to do with his disciples that he'd still be with them after he was gone. And so he set that up. He ordained that. He sent the Holy Spirit back to indwell us and to lead us and to guide us and to reprove us and to bless us. And in so doing, he is actually with us today in his presence. He said, "Lo, I'm with you all the way, even to the end of the world." And so, but these three, they enjoyed this privilege of being close to the Savior. And of course, James and John were brothers. They chose to leave the nets and follow Jesus and become fishers of men. And so they were with him. He said, "Come with me." And he, of course, when he called them, he said, "Come with me. Come with me, and I'll show you, make you fishers of men." And so they went with him when he did a lot of things in his ministry. And everything Jesus did was for a purpose. Everything he'd done was for a purpose. He carried them with him when he went to do certain things. And of course, in the life of the Savior, there was always someone calling him or sending for him or having him to come because there was a need in those lives. That's nothing new. Now, we do the same thing today. When we've got a need, we go to the Savior. And so these three went with him. What an honor it was, and what a blessing it was to be able to go with him when he performed these things and miracles and all the things that he did. And of course, they went with him when he raised the 12-year-old girl from the dead. And they was there with him. What a blessing that was. I mean, it's one thing to hear about it. It's one thing to someone tell about it. But it's another thing to be with him when he's raising that one from the dead. They saw with their eyes, they saw with their eyes, Jesus raised that girl from the dead. She was dead. She wasn't just asleep. She was dead. And he raised her from the dead. And they were there with him. And what was he doing that? Well, he was establishing a lot of things in their hearts and lives because he knew what they were going to face. He knew the things they'd have to contend with. He knew the persecution that was coming. We'll deal more with that later. But he knew that. And so he was preparing them to trust him because and he had the power to overcome anything that they face. Do you not think today that he's got the same power to help us to overcome anything that we face today? Sure he has. And there he was training them. And of course, as we studied these and we studied Peter, we know that he was preparing them for the days that was before them. He had something in mind with for them. He had something planned for them. He was going to use them. As a matter of fact, that was confined in that statement that he made when he called them. He said, "Follow me." Now, that's two words that are great words. When someone says, "Follow me," it's got to be someone that is worthy of following. You've got to know some things about him. And they knew about him. They'd been following him. They saw his miracles and they saw everything that he'd been doing. And they were convinced in their hearts that Jesus was worthy of following. And so there they were following him. And then, of course, the longer they stayed with him, the more they seen what he was. They were, of course, confident when they started out following him. They were confident in his power. They were confident in by faith in what Jesus was doing. They were persuaded in their hearts and their minds that Jesus was the right one to follow. So when Jesus said, "Follow me," they simply laid down everything else. They laid down their nets and laid down everything else, and they followed the Lord Jesus. There's a second statement there in that same verse. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He was making them fishers of men. I mean, that's a process. That's a process. Now, when he calls, he gives a commission, and he sends us out. But in living for him and his control of our lives, he is making us what we need to be for him. That's the reason we need to be in the house of God, in church, listening to the preaching, studying the Word of God, hearing the teaching of the Scriptures, because he's making us what we need to be fishers of men. That's the main thing that Jesus was doing, was preparing them to reach lost souls for the glory of God. That's what he was doing. So he's preparing them. And so there, that Bible said, of course, when they went with him, they saw the power of God when he raised that 12-year-old girl from the dead. And can you imagine what she seen when she opened her eyes? I mean, she had went to sleep, went into a coma, whatever it was, and she had died. And can you imagine what she saw when she opened her eyes? The first thing she saw was the Lord Jesus. And he's the one that did what happened in her life. He raised her. And, of course, she saw the disciples there. Saw these men of God there with their mouths open, no doubt, and with astonishment on their face. It's one thing to read about it. It's one thing to hear about it. But it's another thing to be in the presence of someone that's being raised from the dead. And so she saw him. She saw him. He's the one that did that. And rightly so. She ought to saw him first. And so she did. And then, of course, these three went with him when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration. There he showed them the glory of God. He showed them the kingdom and so forth, how it was going to be. And they saw his glory. Oh, what a blessing it was. What a privilege, what an honor to be there with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. There was Peter, James, and John, saw him in his glory. What we're going to see one of these days when we get to heaven, we're going to get to see him in all of his glory. Amen. What a blessing that's going to be. So they were there with him. And so what was he doing? Preparing them for the days ahead. Was he preparing them for a life of ease? a life of contentment, a life of solace, just enjoying things, ever doing nothing. No, he is preparing them and making them fishers of men. One thing about fishing for men, it involves a lot of things. At first, it's got to involve a calling. It's got to involve a commission that's been given to those that are fishing for men. And it's got to involve, of course, dedication and excitement about what the Lord can do when He redeems men from their sins. If the world doesn't see excitement in our lives about being saved, why in the world would they want to be saved? If they're just looking at us and we are just dull and drab and we don't enjoy services, we just hope we can get out and hope we can get through with and get back to the house and turn on the television or go somewhere to eat a meal. If that's all we're concerned about, I tell you, the world sees that. That those that's excited about Jesus is excited about worship and about praise and about winning souls for the glory of God. They're thinking constantly about somebody that needs a Savior. When we go out every day, we've got a duty to think about those that we come in contact with. And to be in backs of our minds, on our hearts. God, open this door. God, send me to some soul today that needs a Lord. Maybe be a witness. Well, you say everybody don't like that. They didn't like it in Jesus' day. And didn't like it when He did. Don't like it when we do. But every once in a while, there'll be somebody to receive the witness that you have when God makes you a fisher of men. And so they got to see Him in His glory. They got to see what it's going to be like when it's all over with for us. When we're with Him in His glory and in His kingdom. When we're being glorified with Him there. Boy, what a blessing that's going to be. Amen. What a blessing that's going to be. And of course, these three went with Him. They went with Him deeper into the garden. When He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. When He was fixing to go to the cross of Calvary. I'm telling you, they were treading on holy ground in that garden. But what was they doing? Well, they went to sleep like Baptists do. Went to sleep and they missed out on a lot of things there in the garden. But one thing Jesus recognized, that they were still in the flesh. And they were still in school. He was still learning them. And Jesus tolerated some things that was hard for Him to tolerate because He was the Savior. And He never slept when there was a need. He never slept when there was glory around. I mean, He never laid down the burden that He had for sinners, have to do what He was supposed to do, but constantly He was learning them to be what they needed to be for the glory of God, to reach some soul for Jesus. And so that night He was betrayed, they was with Him in the garden. When God was preparing Him, of course, and them, after the days that was in front of them, when they were going to face that kangaroo court, and they were going to crucify the Savior, and there was His chosen three with Him, asleep in the garden, had to wake them up, and then He finally just said, well, sleep on. Just sleep on. But oh, what was He doing? He chose them to go there with Him. They went deeper into the garden than anybody else did. They went closer to Him there than anybody else did. So there we find, of course, laying the foundation for James and looking at James. And of course, we're going to be concentrating on this particular one today. James, of course, was a zealous Christian. I mean, he was zealous for the glory of God. Jesus had a surname for James and John. Like Peter. Peter was called Cephas by the Lord. And then James and John was called the sons of thunder. Now that lets me know that there was some excitement in their lives. They weren't just mundane Christians. They might have went to sleep in the garden. But you put them out in the workplace and then working for the Lord and witnessing for the Lord, they was very much busy and they were called the sons of thunder. And they were enthusiastic about the Lord. I mean, who could not be enthusiastic about what the Lord was doing? They didn't understand everything that was taking place. They didn't understand all about what was going on with them. Jesus schooling them and telling them that he's got to go, that he's got to be crucified, that he's going to rise again. We've got the whole New Testament. They didn't have any of it. All they had was what they knew he'd put in their hearts, and that's all they had. And they didn't understand everything that was taking place there, but they were enthusiastic about him. And of course, they in their enthusiasm, they're just like that you and I are sometimes today. Sometimes their enthusiasm and that got them sort of in trouble. Now, you see the humanistic part about James and the disciples here. You see the humanistic part about them. When they, of course, and got to conferring among themselves and got to talking with their mama and said, I tell you, we want to sit right by him in the kingdom. We want to be close to him in the kingdom. And so she went and talked to the Lord about that, and he got that straightened out pretty quick because that wasn't what he was concerned about. And that wasn't what they should be concerned about. They wanted to be recognized for being close to the Lord. They wanted to sit close to him. Well, it don't work that way. There's got to be an humbleness. There's got to be a servitude in the hearts of those that are saved by the grace of God. And needless to say, they had the wrong spirit within them. They had the wrong spirit within them. They were, of course, sort of wanting to be prominent above the others that was with them. Is that not a lot of times the attitude of many in the church world today? We want to be above others. We want to be a notch above somebody else. We don't want to take the back seat. We want to be in the front seat. We want to be there, recognized, and we want to be, and all of that, it's the flesh. The flesh always wants to be recognized. Now, these men were men just like we are. They were susceptible to their own desires. And they had to deal with their pride and their enthusiasm. And they said, we want to be. But he corrected them. And we need zeal, but we need some knowledge with the zeal. The Lord don't rise us up above others, even though they had been chosen to go with him. And as I said, no doubt that had a lot to do with he looked on their heart. He knew what was in their heart. He knew how they would follow. He knew what they would do. And so he has got them there in a place of prominence, but not to recognize them in this life as being above the others. They were all the same in the sight of God. And so, but we need to be zealous about souls. And that's what they were zealous about. Are we thinking about souls that are lost in our everyday walk with God? Are we thinking about that when we may meet tomorrow, that may need a Savior, that needs a witness, and somebody to tell them about the Lord? We ought to be thinking about it. Ought to be zealous about souls. There's some things they were zealous about. And so they had a zeal. They had a real zeal to try to serve the Lord, enthusiastic about the things of God. And so we need that zeal about souls. We need zeal about the Bible. You know, the Bible is the most number one seller of books in the world. That's what they've said. But it's the least read book in the world. I mean, we got a Bible I got a Bible in every vehicle. I got several at the house. And we ought to be zealous about the Bible. These men were zealous about the Word of God, which is Jesus talking to them. Now remember this, that Jesus never wasted a word. He never had an idle conversation. Everything that he said and everything that he talked about, there was a purpose in it, there was a drive in it, there was a teaching in it, and he did it with knowledge and building them up to make them what they need to be. He did not build them up to be above others, but he built them up to work with others. That's what the Lord does in the church world today. We're to work together. We're part of a body. We belong to the body of Christ. And every member has got their own part. And not one above the other. We all work together. We've got a job to do. Every part of the body has got a job. And every part is important. It's important. And so we're to be zealous about the Bible. If there's ever been a time we ought to be zealous about the Bible, it's today. Because out there in the world today, in the religious world, in the church world, there's every kind of translation that everybody's trying to sell, and they've got they're making money off of it. They've got their copyright and everything, and they're trying to change it as so they might be a better seller than the one that was before them. But we ought to be zealous about the real Bible, the King James Bible. I mean, we ought to be zealous about the Word of God, because it is the Word of God. It's the one by which all these other perversions are judged by. Is by the Bible, the Word of God. It's preserved for every generation. We ought to be zealous about the Bible. Don't be complacent about the Bible. Don't be a meek as a lamb about the Scripture. Stand for the Word of God in the Christian way. Stand for the Word of God. Remember years ago when I went to pastor in Scottsboro, Alabama, and I usually told them every once in a while, I said, now if you hadn't got a copy of the Bible, the King James Bible, if you haven't got a, and you got some of the translation, if you'll bring it to me, I'll buy you a Bible if you'll give me that one to do something with you. And I didn't think, and nobody ever asked me to do that. But I had a man tell me just two or three years ago, and I've been gone for 5 years from that place, 5 or 6 years. And I've been gone 5 or 6 years. He said, you know, he said, when I came there to church, he said, I had one of those other Bibles. But he said, never to tell you about it, but I did go get me a King James and get rid of that one. And he's still faithful today. He still loves the Lord today. And so we ought to be zealous about the Bible. The Bible is to be defended. You know where a lot of folks gets changed about the Bible? A wife will get them one. A son or daughter will buy them one and get another translation and give them in a well-meaning thing. But if you're not careful, that will change you to using that, and that we ought to be firm about it. So you say, what would you do if somebody gave you another copy, another translation of the Bible? I'd just be nice about it and say, if you don't mind, wherever you got this from, I'd like to just take it back and get me a King James Bible. Now, that's what I would do. And so if you're not careful, other folks will get things in your life that you don't need in your life. This thing got us saved. This Bible has got us saved. And we learn to live for the Lord by it. And it's inerrant. There's no wrong parts in it. It's inerrant. It's accurate. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. And so we ought to be zealous about the Bible. And we ought to be zealous, of course, not only about the Bible. We ought to love it. We ought to love the Bible. We ought to love the Bible. Do you love your Bible? We ought to believe the Bible, number two. And we ought to live the Bible, number three. I mean, we ought to love it, we ought to believe it, and we ought to live it. And that's what the Bible, we ought to be zealous about the Word of God. What the Bible says, it don't hurt a thing in the world. It'd be very beneficial to us as Christians to live what it says. Rightly divide it. Exactly what it's saying in context of what he's talking about. And I tell you, and live by it, God will bless that effort. So we ought to be, and these men, they were zealous. I mean, they were zealous about the Word of God. And of course, not only that, but you know, their misguided perception about preeminence, you know. I believe it's in Matthew chapter 20. Let me read that. In Matthew chapter 20, there's a lot of things. You say, boy, I'm making it pretty good. You know, I'm doing good. I'm really growing. I'm really being what ought to be for God. Well, what does the Lord think about it? What does the Lord think about it? Sometimes our flesh gets in our way, and we get misguided about things. And that preeminence, Matthew chapter 20, and the Bible said, well, that's not the one I'm looking for. But the preeminence that they had in their lives, they wanted the preeminence, that they wanted to be above others, and that's exactly what the Lord does not want us to be like. And so listen, and not only that, but number two, James forsook all to follow Jesus. He forsook all to follow Jesus. I mean, he gave himself to the Lord. Amen. He gave himself to the Lord. In Luke chapter 5, We find that when the Bible said here in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, boy, isn't that a blessing? They came and pressed upon him to hear the word of God, encouraged him to bring the word of God to them and preach to them, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, let your net down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now that's Christ-directed service. That's how the Lord works. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. They came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes they were taken. So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Jesus were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. The next verse is what I was wanting. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Right then they made the choice. We want his will in our lives. We're going to follow him above everything else. And that's exactly where that we've got to be. Don't matter if you're working a job. Doesn't matter if you're making a job for living for your family. And you get saved by the grace of God. God wants you to give your all for him. You may not leave your job and do what these boys were doing, but he still wants you to give your all for the Lord. And if you do, he'll make you a fisher of men where you work at. And wherever you may be, what you may be doing, give yourself to the Lord. Don't matter, you don't have to be preachers or deacons or anything. I tell you, we need to give ourselves to the Lord. And we need everything just to follow. He forsook all to follow Jesus. In other words, Jesus' will in his life was above everything else. He wanted that for his life. Then we find in closing today that James gave his life for Jesus. He gave his life for Jesus. Of course, we read that a while ago, but I want to read it again. He gave his life. And when Herod, of course, Herod was one of course, been looking at all this that was going on. And when old Herod, of course, didn't like Peter, and he didn't like all these men and what they were doing for the glory of God, and he began to, of course, folks began to die for the cause of Christ. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. In other words, when you get saved, you become a part of the body of Christ, a part of the church. Don't think you're home free from something happening to you. I'm telling you, when you take the cross up, and of course he talked to James about that. He talked to them about that he would be baptized with a baptism that he was going to be baptized with. In other words, he was telling James, you're going to go through what I've been going through with. You're going to be persecuted like I've been persecuted. You are going to die like I die. He died after the, and the Bible said, and this is just one little verse here. But look at the tremendous impact that it makes. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And that's just one verse. But there came a time in James's life, because he gave himself to the Lord, that he decided that he'd rather serve God than anything else. I wasn't there when that happened, when this one verse took place. I wasn't there. But I run across this. I want to just leave it with you in closing today. I run across this. They say in A.D. 190, when Clement of Alexandria wrote about the death of James. When they accused him of being a Christian, he said enthusiastically, Yes, I'm a Christian. Christ is all. His name or die. They said, we'll have to kill you, either denounce his name or die. And he said, I will gladly die for the one I love, and I followed these years. He said, what an honor to die for Jesus Christ. What an honor. What an honor. That was his answer. And that's history. That's not in the scripture. But I came across that where this wrote about what happened to James. One thing we do know, the day happened, the day came, because he gave himself to the Lord, because he gave himself to serve God above everything else. And even though dealing with the infirmities of his flesh and being put in his place by the Lord, still he stayed with us, Lord. He conformed his life to the life of the Savior. And when Jesus got through with him, he...